All right, well, if you would turn back to Colossians, we're going to walk through those verses together. It is a pleasure being back. I thoroughly missed you guys. I had lots of fun, but I did miss you. And I realized that I had been going, I think I had one break since November of preaching. So I've been going at it for a while. It was nice to kind of take a break. Knew I needed a break, but it's amazing how 1 week's time away, I miss it. And you're going to hear a lot from me today. Got a lot to say. So let's just jump into it. No, I wanted to preface one other thing. This little break, we're not going through the book of Acts anymore. We've taken a break. It's been nice for me to kind of address some things that I've been wanting to speak on, that I feel the Spirit's been speaking to me on. And so this is one of these passages that I've been wanting to talk about for a while. So I hope God speaks clearly to us today. Next week, I'll be doing another standalone message. Last Sunday of the month, Ryan Storch over there is going to be preaching for us. He'll have actual pants on and everything and look like a preacher, not just a drummer. He won't shave. He's told me that. And then the 6th of July, Joel Larson will be preaching, one of our elders here. And then when I come back after that, we're going to start the book of Jonah. And I'm really excited for this study on Jonah. It's not just a story, a fanciful story, but it speaks to us today as Christians who live in 2014. Speaks to the issue of God's heart for the nations and our need to repent constantly. So, looking forward to what God's going to be doing in the next month. Be in prayer about what God's going to be doing. May He change hearts in His preaching of His Word. So, we're in Colossians 2 today, though, verses 6 through 15. We've read them already. And just to kind of get to the point, what's the point today? That too many Christians say a prayer, they accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and then they put Him on a shelf like some shiny trophy, and for the next decade or so, He just collects dust until the major crisis comes. What I want us to understand today is that Jesus saves, but Jesus always saves, and Jesus is always saving. When we talk about the salvation that we have in Christ, it's not limited to an event when we said a prayer a long time ago. Jesus continues to save us. If you've been in church a long time, there's a fancy word called justification. You make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you become justified. You have been declared righteous. It's instantaneous and it's forever. But then there's another fancy word called sanctification, and that's where Jesus continues to make us holy. And the argument that I want to make today is that we receive salvation in grace in a moment. But as we continue to walk on this earth, we continue to receive salvation through grace. That you and I can't change ourselves. I have habits that I've tried for years to break, and I just can't do it. Anyone else feel the same thing? But then I've had habits that the Lord has broken. And I know that He broke it because I was trying to break them, and I was never successful. But the Lord saves. And so my hope today, by the end of the message, that we would see that it is He who saves, even here on earth. That He is the Savior. Grace is existent in it all. And we can't do anything but submit our lives to the Lord and Savior and allow Him to continue His work in our lives. It's a long set. So let me just jump into it now. Therefore, verse 6, it says, therefore, as you, plural, all of y'all, big church, local church, all of y'all, not just one person, but as a body, as you all received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. I want us to pay attention to this word, as. As. Therefore, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. As, meaning a likeness, a comparison. Translated maybe just as, or in the same way, or in a like manner. Just as you, and then it says, you received Him, and I'm going to be English nerdy for a bit here. But as you have received Him, as you received Him, this is a past tense verb, you see that? It happened. You received Him. Justification. But then He says, do what? What's the imperative? What's the command at the end of this verse? He says, walk in him. Present tense. You received him back then, but guys, gals, walk, present tense, in him right now. Do not look at Jesus as just this decision you made in the past. It is a daily walk that all of us must make. And then verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Still being the English teacher here for about two more minutes. First, rooted. Translated best, having been rooted. The Greek is specific on this. There's two things that I want to stand out here in your mind. This is a passive verb. Having been rooted. It happened to us. And it was externally done to us by another. Who is that other? Jesus. Jesus saved us externally. He rooted us. He did this. We had nothing to do with it. It was outside of our ability. We were rooted. And it's also participle, meaning it's continuous. No, I'm sorry. It's also a perfect. Sorry. Got a couple Greek geeks in here. What this means is that it was done forever. There's this weird verb tense in the Greek. It's called perfect. And what it signifies is that it happens and it's forever. Paul is saying, you guys have been rooted. It's done. One day you will stand before the king and you will hear the words from the king stating, you have been justified. You have been forgiven. In the meantime, we're just waiting to catch up and hear those words with our ears. But Paul is saying, you have been rooted. It is done. And then next he says, built up. And this is best translated, being built up. Present tense. Still passive. There's an external force acting upon us. The external force being Jesus still. He rooted us. But he is still now presently actively working in us, building us up into the person of Jesus Christ. And that is followed by another present tense verb, another present passive tense verb, best translated, being established. We were rooted, guys. It happened. But now, Jesus is constantly building us up, and he's constantly establishing us in the faith. It's not just a prayer that we say when we were 7, that we declare when we were 8 to the public, when we were 16 at youth camp, when we were 22, when we had that moment of conversion. Jesus saved us then, but he continues to save us as we walk in him. If you have a New American Standard version, this is the translation they use. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, and passive being established in your faith. Too many Christians say the prayer and they got their lunch ticket punched and that's it. But Jesus is constantly saving us when we choose to submit ourselves to his transforming work. The question we must ask ourselves today is, are we willing to bend the knee and continue to allow Jesus to save us, transform us into his likeness and for his glory? The same vein of thought continues in verse 6. I'm sorry, I got confused, didn't I? Let me read 6 again. That's what I wanted to do. Therefore, going back, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. The result of all this, Paul tells us, is that by walking in him, meaning that being having been rooted and being built up in him and being established in the faith, we would then what? What's the end of verse 7 here? We would abound in thanksgiving. The greater knowledge of the salvation that we have in Jesus translates into greater thanksgiving for what he has and what he continues to do in us. And this thanksgiving that abounds within us ignites our worship. as we continue to put our faith in Jesus' power to save, we experience unwavering faithfulness on His part, causing us greater joy and thanksgiving to well within us so that our hearts stir for greater worship. When we are walking with Jesus, when we are allowing Him to build us up and establish us, the result is greater thanksgiving. Recognizing all that He's done in us, through us, and for us. And guys, that thanksgiving translates into worship, where we come together as a corporate body, but we also kneel every morning and worship the Lord who has done this great thing for us. And in all of it, He's glorified. So our central truth today, we glorify God when we live by faith daily in Jesus' saving power. When we choose to believe that God is still working on us, still changing us, He is glorified. Because there are too many Christians walking around thinking that they can fix themselves, that they can make themselves better. And in so doing, they rob God of all His glory. Because it is God who changes, not us. Too many Christians reading self-help books. Too many Christians involved in humanistic thinking. It is God alone who changes us when we bend the knee and we submit to the Holy Spirit's miraculous, magnificent work. So Paul breaks this out for us in the following verses. He explains to us what we have been taught, according to the end of verse 7 there. We are to remember what we have been taught, and this will help us walk in Him greater. Verse 8, he says, "See to it." It's a command. "See to it that no one takes you all captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See to it. It's a command. The root of this word is actually the word eye, as in eyesight. Be perceptive. Be analytical. So that no one would take you captive. So that no one would kidnap you and take you as plunder away from your home. That's the imagery. And he lists three different captors. Three different things that entrap us when we're not aware. Let's start with the human tradition first. See to it that you are not entrapped, captured, plundered by human tradition. As you know, I got to spend a couple days in D.C. My father and my oldest and I, three generations of Gorleys, walking around Washington, D.C. I got to see a lot of our history, a lot of our tradition as Americans stemming from our capital city for 200 years here or so. Some of the things that stood out to me. The story of, in 1948, President Harry Truman, his wife's piano fell through the White House floor. The White House had deteriorated over time for so long that the flooring had gone bad, had been eaten away, and one of those grand pianos actually fell through the floor. No one was injured. But they began this big campaign to redo the White House. It had deteriorated back in 1948. But guys, everything in D.C. right now is deteriorating. It's all falling apart. Our nation's capital, been there for 200 years or so. It's just all falling apart. I was back there in 1994. This is the second time I've been to D.C. And it was just a little bit different. Things were cleaner. Things were brighter. The Capitol Dome currently is being repaired again, the outside of it. And as we walked through this grand city, plaster was falling painting needed to be done. This great city of human tradition falling apart. We stood in the long line to see the Magna Carta, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution. And when we finally got up to the front, you could barely read it. The ink has faded so that you can't even decipher any of it. What's interesting, the Magna Carta you can read, but our documents are almost unreadable. Everything falls apart. Everything deteriorates. And the question I'm asking is, what do we put our faith in? What do we put our trust in? Human tradition, human building, ingenuity, glory, and all the above. The capital city, the icon of America, it's falling apart, guys. It won't last forever. As a country, we're not getting better. We're deteriorating. Countries, empires come and they go. Are we putting our faith in human tradition? Number two, philosophies and empty deceits. We are not to be defined by human philosophy, guys. We are not to be defined by human philosophy, but by God's word. We are to build our lives upon the rock, the cornerstone. But too many Christians fall prey to foundation upon foundation of man-made philosophy and then sort of heap their Christianity into the mix of all human philosophy. Paul says, see to it, he commands it, that no one takes you captive. But meanwhile, we got humanism, relativism, materialism, rationalism, modernism, believing that God cannot defy the laws of physics, radical feminism, imperialism, moralism, exceptionalism, pragmatism. Unless you're an embryo, it's all pragmatic. Tolerance, throwing it in there. Tolerate everything, even murder. Gosh, there's so many more that I could throw into this of isms and other philosophies that define us as Americans, that influence us as Americans, that influence us as Christian Americans. Because listen carefully, the sad truth is, here's the point, on top of this mountain of ideas, we put Jesus like he's the cherry on top of the dessert. For far too many, Jesus is not the foundation of their thinking. He just sits on top of this heap of isms. Christians filter the worldview around these philosophies instead of through the gospel. And what you get is this spaghetti mess of belief. And we don't even realize that we're embracing worldly thinking. Brothers and sisters, whether you're soaking it up on your lunch break, on the talk radio as you're driving, in your glamour magazines, your sports magazines, gentlemen, Oprah, your teachers, your professors, your bosses, your spouses, if it's not founded in the gospel, it's contrary to how God sees the world. Jesus is to be the foundation of our lives. He does not sit on top of these worldly ideas. Jesus obliterates them. They cannot stand with him. We are to filter our lives through Jesus, not man-made ideologies. And here's what I've been wrestling with. Too many Christians come to church on Sundays and they nod their heads in agreement, but they fail to fully appropriate Jesus into their lives. They come on Sunday, they nod their head, and then Monday through Saturday, they just turn into a different person. This is their church face, and this is their world face. Jesus will not share space with man-made thinking. And listen carefully. All of this space, all of these idols, all of them are literally demonic worldviews. Number three, Paul says, do not be taken captive by elemental spirits, which means demons. Come on, Scott. Are you actually saying you believe that? Absolutely. I have drunk the Kool-Aid, and I hope everyone here does too. There is a spiritual realm. We can't see it, but the Bible is clear on this. There is war waging around us in the spiritual realm. It's very specific on this. In two other places, Paul refers to these elemental spirits or elemental principles, depending on how your version translates it. In Galatians 4:3, he says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elemental principles of the world. Again, six verses later, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless element principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And then Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual realm. There is a battle being waged everywhere we go. Now, you might be hearing me saying, hey, chuck your brain at the door. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying fix your brain on Jesus. And filter your life through the person of Christ. Paul commands us to walk in Jesus just as we were taught. We must fix our eyes on Jesus and what God says is truth, not what this world attempts to daily propagate to us. Paul reminds us of four truths to help us from being taken captive. Four truths, okay? First, we are to walk with Him. We are to walk with Jesus, remembering that we have been and are being filled. That we have been and we are still being filled with Jesus. To counter the world's ideas, the best thing we can do is be filled with God. When we're empty, we take in other garbage. So verse 9, talking about Christ. For in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you all have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. We have been and we are being filled with Jesus. Earlier in this book, we read chapter 1, starting with verse 15. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. In everything He might be first. This is Jesus. Everything emanates from Jesus. Everything is held together by Jesus. We have been and we are being filled with Jesus, Almighty God. Church, God Almighty has chosen to make His permanent residence within us. You get that? Can you stand in awe of that? That He wants to fill us with Himself. Not with man-made stuff, not with man-made ideas, but the very truth of God Almighty. Now, if you've stumbled in here today and you don't know much about Jesus, know this. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, you can enjoy perfect peace, experience a true and intimate fellowship with God the Father because of what He did on the cross and through His resurrection. This is what's being offered today in the person of Christ. He stands, this person, this Jesus, stands above every rule and every authority that you can think of that could be thunk up by some other philosopher. And if this is so, then why trust human philosophy first? Why trust human tradition first? Why be influenced by anything less than God? Why is it that the first thing you go to is something other than God? Some other ism than God in the visible form of Jesus. We have been filled. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our seal of salvation. It's done. We're held. But we also have the daily choice of being filled with God or with other things. The question you must answer, and I must answer, is that are we willing to empty ourselves out and be filled with Him? Are we willing to rest in the sure foundation of God's Word or man's Word? Number two, we have also been and are being changed by Jesus, being transformed by Him. Verses 11 through 13, in Him also you all were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you all were all raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you all, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. In Jesus, we have been and we are being changed. These verses mention the word circumcision. If you're not familiar with that, circumcision was the Old Testament sign of covenant between God and man. If you're not familiar with the word covenant, think of it as a marriage. God entered into covenant. He entered into marriage with man, a particular group of people named Israel, and He asked the men to be circumcised. And guys, circumcision then is basic like a permanent wedding band. Okay? It showed, it declared that these men and their families belong to the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, we have something kind of similar. It's called baptism. You witnessed it today. Peter was baptized to symbolize, to proclaim and declare his allegiance, his belonging to God. But the Bible also talks about baptism not just as a symbol, not just as an act of obedience, but it talks about baptism as the Holy Spirit comes upon a new believer. When someone says yes to Jesus Christ, they are forever changed. The Holy Spirit then begins to indwell in that person. They are baptized. Peter went under the water, symbolizing his death to his old self, symbolizing his death to sin, symbolizing his death to the world. And when he was brought back up, it's supposed to symbolize his new life in Jesus Christ. And that new life begins when we say yes to Jesus, and it continues as we say yes to Jesus daily. The hard truth is that apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are all dead in our sins. Now this means that death is the consequence of sin, but more importantly, it means spiritual death is the consequence of sin. We have lost our relationship with the Creator God because of sin. It says, dead in your trespass. It's not a word that we use at the lunch table. Okay, but you trespass over a boundary line, right? And you get in trouble, or you should. I could go political right there, but I won't. Trespass. You break a law. You step over a boundary line. Got it? We broke God's boundary line. And we are dead spiritually because of it. The Bible describes the spiritual state of those apart from Jesus as dead. Now, again, my dad, Jeffrey, and I went to D.C. and we went across the river to Arlington. And Arlington is still, the second time there, still the most incredible thing to behold in our nation's capital. If you're not familiar with Arlington, Arlington is just a bunch of white stones of all the soldiers who have died and chose to be buried there. Over 400,000 tombstones of dead bodies sitting in a nice green grassy place. It's beautiful and it's awe-inspiring of the sacrifice that our men and women made for this country. But guys, it's just a sea. It is just a sea of dead bodies. We walked around that place for about 2 hours and we could have kept going if we wanted to. But here's the analogy. We leave these doors today. We will see another sea of dead bodies. Dead zombies just walking through life, spiritually dead. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people just roaming around, spiritually dead, spiritually disconnected from seeing the glory of the Lord, experiencing the love and forgiveness and the power of a transformed life, of being made alive and changed. When you trust in Jesus, you're changed. It says, God makes us alive. He breathes into these dead souls' life. And He transforms men and women from death into life. You are changed when you say yes to Christ. But guys, you continue to change. You continue to be transformed as you continue to walk in Jesus. It continues for the rest of your life. Church, I was totally different than I am now 5 years ago. I was totally different than I am now from 10 years ago, 15. My life has been constant change. I still have my basic personality, those of you who have known me for a while. But God has just knocked off sledges of marble and He's taken out the fine chisel and He's chiseled slowly and intricately and He's been shaping me as I continue to say yes to Him and walk in Him. And that is his desire. That is His glory. As He presents us to people on display. Are you walking daily, surrendering to His transforming work in your life? Have you come to a place where you realize that everything you do is just not enough? Every attempt you make to try to make yourself better doesn't work. Might work for a week, a month, but sooner or later you slip back in it, or you've just replaced one bad habit for another. Jesus transforms, and He continues to transform. Jesus does this as we walk with Him. Number three, as we walk with Him, though, we remember that we have also been and are being forgiven. Verse 13, the second part, having forgiven us all our trespasses, all of them. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Our being made alive is proof of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. This word forgiven, having forgiven, is literally translated gracing. Have you heard the word grace? God's free gift, His unmerited, undeserved gift. God has chosen to grace us from all of our transgressions, from all of our trespasses. This is His free gift to us. And how did it happen? He paid off our debt. Have you ever experienced thanksgiving, joy, exuberance after paying off that last bill? Anyone paid off a car, a house? Isn't that just a wonderful weight off your shoulders? You just gave yourself a raise. You're new. Life is going to be new now. Christy and I are looking forward to paying off the van and a mortgage one day, you know? Well, here's the point. Jesus paid off a much greater debt, one that we could never, ever, ever pay off by our good works. It says He set it aside. It literally means He picked it up. He carried it away. He lifted up. He bore that burden Himself. How? By nailing it to the cross. What does that mean? Jesus died on a cross. What does that mean? He died in our place on the cross. The debt we owed was death. But Jesus took upon Himself that debt. He paid that debt for us. He made the payment with His body and His blood. And by His blood was like the ink that the stamp declared paid in full. Canceling away, wiping away, leaving no trace, obliterating, completely destroying that ticket of debt. This is what Jesus did. This is the great work that He accomplished. On the cross, He satisfied justice by taking our place. And those who put their faith in Jesus can experience this peace with God the Father. Remember the Lord's Prayer? He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our day, our daily bread," and what? "Forgive us our trespasses." Jesus taught us that even though He forgave us, He still taught us to pray for forgiveness. Did He not? Or am I mistaken? "Forgive us our debts as" what? "As we forgive our debtors." In 1 John 1:8, we are told by John, if we say we have no sin, talking to a bunch of Christians, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Too many Christians are not coming forward and bending the knee and repenting. Too many Christians go to church and think the only people that go forward are those who need salvation. The truth is, church, we all need salvation. All of us need to confess and repent regularly. Sin still gets in the way between our relationship with God Almighty. Each of us are called, are beckoned to admit that we have erred, to come before the Lord through the mediation of Jesus Christ and confess that we're still sinners, that we still muck it up, to repent, to turn from those isms and back to His Word, His truth. Jesus forgives. Bam, done. But He continues to forgive. Praise God. And we need to go confidently to the throne and confess. And we need to create a different culture here at the Way, where we actually think that coming on Sunday morning, the purpose of it is to behold the glory of God and repent. Because I am certain that I'm not the only one who last week sinned. You know? Am I? Okay. So we're trying to do some things different. I'm coming forward and I am trying to you know, thread the needle and lead us into a decision at the end of each message on Sundays. And we have a couple over here on the sides that are waiting for prayer. You guys need to respond to God's Word. As we see Him, it should elicit a response. And I firmly believe that that response every Sunday should be one of repentance. Because He's not only just, but He is loving and forgiving, and He is constantly, constantly faithful in that. Last one. Number 4. We walk in Jesus remembering we have been and are being saved. That we have been and we are still being saved. In verse 15, we read, "He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Let's just review. Jesus has and is filling us. Jesus has and is changing us. Jesus has and is forgiving us. And Jesus has and is still saving us. What do I mean by that? Do you guys need a Savior right now? Any of you? Any of you need a deliverer in your life right now? The great news is that Jesus is still in the business of saving. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus has saved. He has saved us from sin. He has saved us from death. He has saved us from the enemy. It says He put them to shame. He publicly shamed them. He triumphed over them. This is a picture of a military conquest, going off, winning the victory, and bringing back the plunder, those taken captive, and parading them through the streets in celebration. This is what Jesus Christ the Victor did in winning the war against sin, in winning the war against the world and the enemy. We have this confidence. This is where we put our great hope. But there's irony here, because all of this same stuff that He did happened to Him. All of this shame and all of this triumph happened to Him on the cross. He was shamed on the cross, was He not? The world thought that they had triumphed over Him on that cross. But Jesus reversed all of it onto them. He was put to public shame. Satan thought He won. But praise the Lord, Jesus rose. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. And He triumphed. Jesus shames our enemy. We can have this confidence that we can go to the Lord with whatever we're dealing with, and that Jesus shames the enemy. That Jesus triumphs over our enemies. And this is one of the greatest truths that we should cling to today. He continues to triumph. Jesus continues to triumph. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I bet you you're dealing with something. The question is, are you going to let Jesus triumph? Are you going to let Jesus receive the glory that He deserves in your area of struggle? Are you going to pivot, turn to Jesus, and make a decision to trust in Him as your deliverer? Or are you going to go call mommy on the phone? You're going to call your children on the phone? You're going to call your neighbor on the phone? Who are you going to go to first? I hope it's Jesus. 2,000 years ago, He won the victory. The battle still wages. There's still battles to be fought. And guys, I stand before you pleading to trust Him in the battles, believing that He can win those as well. We're constantly being pulled away from to other gods, other beliefs, other influences. Guys, only Jesus saves. Materialism doesn't save. Humanism, it just doesn't save. The truth is, there's going to be another crisis. Do you believe that? In your life, there will be another crisis. And the statistics are against you that the next crisis will probably be worse than the others. Will you trust in Jesus as your deliverer? Not just for salvation, but for salvation right now. Walk in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. He is preeminent. He is first. He is sovereign and He is omnipotent. He holds it all together in His hands, folks. This is why we trust Him. So we walk in Him. It's a command, but there's great benefits. We walk in Him, trusting in His presence, trusting that He will make us more into His likeness, trusting that He will continue to forgive us in faithfulness, and trusting that He will continue to save us. Guys, what's the result? According to Paul, verse 7. Thanksgiving, joy, satisfaction. And as we joy in the Lord, as our hearts lift in what He has done and what He continues to do, He is worshipped, He is glorified. Jesus Christ is lifted up above all of those other things, not just as the cherry on top, but as it, as the Alpha and the Omega, with nothing in between but Jesus. Many of us here today have been rooted in Jesus. I see lots of familiar faces. Believing, lots of people have said the prayer. Lots of people have bent their knee initially to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I do question and I do wonder, are all of us being built up in Him? Are all of us being established in the faith? Will you trade away the world for the power of Christ today? I'm going to end with one last verse, John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He is our thanksgiving. We are his glory. Will you pray with me? Father, let us abide in you. Let us walk with you. Lord, open our eyes to see how true you are. Give us the faith to step out with you in step, to trust that you are preeminent, you are foremost. Lord, that you are Creator God, that you know all, that you're smarter than the rest of us. Lord, however strong the influence is around us, Lord, that we will trust in you. Lord, that this would be a people that trusts in you and in so doing finds great satisfaction in you, great thankfulness in you, and in all of it, Lord, you are glorified. Lord, we just praise you, and we do so all in the name of Jesus. Amen.